Now, what we've done, we've been taking a look at some things that kind of have surprised me with regard to the direction that they have gone. What I mean is, tonight we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday night. And I didn't know that things were going to go the way that they have gone, but for some reason God just keeps giving me more and more along the same line. And we started off taking a look at, we really looked at Hebrews chapter 6, the latter part of chapter 6, and then the majority of chapter 7. But we focused on Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which talks about us being saved to the uttermost. And so we led up to that verse to find out what that verse was talking about. Or in other words, what does it mean to be saved to the uttermost? Now, we run into problems if we take that word saved and we apply it only to the born-again experience. Because when you go through that verse, you find out that when he says that through Jesus Christ we're saved to the uttermost, it's talking about that Jesus, through the work that Jesus performed, we have been delivered and totally set free from everything that Satan has to offer. And it's not just a matter of our sin being washed away, but it is everything that is associated with sin, or everything that is associated with the curse of sin, a result of the curse. All of the things, well, for example, you could go into the Old Testament and start looking at curses and so forth. But what that means is that Jesus Christ has saved us to the uttermost, meaning we cannot be any more delivered from the grasp of Satan than what we already are. It's not a matter of us now going to God and saying, God, please deliver me from this. It's a matter of us taking our stand and making a declaration of the deliverance that we've already been given. The work has already been done. If there were any more work that had to be done, Jesus would not have been crucified. So when he was crucified, when he's on that cross and he said, it is finished, one of the things that meant was, the fight against Satan is finished. The war against him is over. I claim victory in this thing. Amen. It is finished. And no longer has he any authority over humanity other than what people would want to yield over to him. See what I'm saying? So now that salvation is available, now that even the born again experience is available, you have a choice. You can remain under submission to Satan, or you can reach over here and grab a hold of Jesus Christ and be delivered out of the power of darkness, be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You can have that kind of life. It's amazing. We live in a world where two kingdoms exist, the kingdom of God's dear Son and the kingdom of darkness, Satan's domain. And before you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're living in the domain of Satan. But the moment that you receive Jesus Christ, and the moment that you are born again, you're translated out of Satan's kingdom and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And once you're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, everything associated with that kingdom becomes yours. You are saved to the uttermost. Hallelujah. Well then, we followed that up by taking a look at a number of different passages. But the focal passage last week was Colossians 1:27, which in that verse, there is a phrase that says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I still get excited when I start thinking about that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let this sink in. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your hope of glory. It's such an abstract thing to think that as I stand here before you, as you sit there in front of me, Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you understand I mean, folks, there's so much power in that phrase. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means every time that you walk into a grocery store, the glory of God is walking into that grocery store with you. Because Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we began taking a look at that. And oftentimes, when we go through the New Testament, we see all of these verses that talk about how that people came to Jesus, or that people brought someone to Jesus. For example, Jesus was holding a Bible study, we'll say, in a house, and the place was packed. It was crowded. People couldn't get in. But yet there were these fellows out here that had a lame friend with them, and they wanted to get this lame friend to Jesus. Well, they couldn't get in for all the people. Now, you know, that's got to be rude. Think about it. You going to tell me those people in that house, especially back by the door, didn't know they're trying to get that lame man in, and they wouldn't let him through? That's rude. They wouldn't let the guy through. Well, they didn't give up. What they did was climb on top of the house, tear a hole in the roof, drop that guy down through. Can you imagine what it would be like if I were standing up here right now and all of a sudden somebody rips a hole in the roof and they drop some lame fella down through on a bed? Wouldn't that catch your attention? Don't you think that might interrupt the service a little bit? You got to remember, they heard the commotion up on top. And you know that the people were looking, they hear this clump, 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 or whatever the sound was. And then all the stuff gets torn apart, and the straw, whatever it was they had up there, and then here comes this fellow. And then Jesus ministers to the man, and he gets healed. And they get mad at him because he heals the guy. I mean, the religious leaders get mad because this fellow gets healed. Been lame for all these years. And then he gets healed, and they get mad at Jesus because the man gets healed. Now, that just doesn't make sense. Stupid thing is, the same stuff happens today. I know a man. I personally know a man that was in a service, and the Lord gave him a vision of a woman that was in this service. He got there late, so he didn't see how she came in. Well, as he's sitting there, he looks over at her, and it's all of a sudden, it's like the part of her leg over in here, it just, instead of just looking normal, it was like he was looking at an X-ray. And he saw this degeneration in her hip, in her joint. And so he kind of scooted over next to her, and he says, "Excuse me, ma'am." He says, "Do you have arthritis?" And she said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Glory to God." Then he realized what he was saying. He said, "No, excuse me. I don't mean glory to God that you have arthritis. Just, well, may I pray for you?" And so he prayed for her. And her leg was drawn up. She couldn't straighten it out. Well, at first he didn't realize that until he got over next to her. And so her leg was drawn up like this. So he starts to pray for her. And it was causing a little bit of commotion. Well, the speaker had an assistant, and the assistant came back to see what was going on. And just when the assistant got back there, this man said, "In the name of Jesus," and the leg just boom, shot out like that. Well, she was instantly healed. Well, you know what? They wanted to shut him down. They didn't want him praying for other people. You say, those kind of things that you read in the Bible, where Jesus heals and people get mad and try to shut him down, doesn't happen today. It happens today. Now, we think we're so far advanced. Folks, hear me. A perfect man performs a perfect healing, and people get mad at him. The Son of God, the Messiah. And you think people won't get upset with you if you create waves in their religious traditions? You better believe they will. But nevertheless, we see these things in the New Testament. We see these patterns in there. And so the problem has been, we've looked at those verses, the man dropped down and the people that come to Jesus for different things, and we begin to develop the idea that this is a pattern. See, those people went to Jesus for a touch of His power. They went to Jesus for a touch of His glory. They went to Jesus for a touch of His anointing. But the problem we have today is, whose roof are they going to tear off to get someone to Jesus? Where are we going to go to be touched by Him? Where are we going to take the sick people? Where are we going to take the lame, the blind? Where are we going to take those who are maybe demon-possessed? Where do we take them? See? That's why where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's talking about the fact that the same glory, the same anointing that Jesus operated by, the same power and the same anointing, the same glory that flowed through Him to cause that man in that bed to be healed and the people with the blindness to have their eyes opened and all of the other healings and miracles that took place, the same glory that coursed through Him and touched the people that came to Him is the glory that's on the inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so now we don't have a Jesus here to take people to, but instead we have us that they're supposed to bring the sick people to. And we are supposed to release that glory on those people, and they're supposed to rise up from their beds and walk home shouting all the way. Amen. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so we begin to take a look at those passages. And it brings us to an interesting situation. We see what happened with Jesus. One person comes to Him and says, Jesus, just say the word. My servant will be healed. So they had faith in Jesus. But now, where do people place their faith? Or where should they place their faith? Well, they should still place their faith in Jesus. Granted, I agree. Don't disagree at all. But if they're placing their faith in Jesus, where do they go? Now we understand, being born again, that we don't have to go anywhere. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I can be locked up in a closet someplace. I can be on a desert island. I can be on the North Pole. I can be on the moon. It won't matter because I am born again, see? I don't have to go to somebody. I mean, I can, but I don't have to because I'm a child of God and He's always there with me. But now, what about the people who aren't born again? Well, for one thing, there are a lot of born-again people that don't even understand that principle. They think they've got to get to somebody for ministry. And they forget about Christ in them, the hope of glory. But what about the unsaved people? What about the people that don't know Jesus? Do you know that there are lots and lots of unsaved people that go to Benny Hinn meetings? They bring their sick family members and all? Because the doctors have said there's no hope. Well, they hear these stories about this crazy guy that wears white suits. I'm not being disrespectful to Benny Hinn. You understand what I'm saying? From the world's perspective, they don't know how to take things like that. You see what I'm saying? I mean, they didn't know how to take a woman like Catherine Kuhlman. So, the world hears these stories about this guy. He's going to be at the stadium. Well, let's get Grandpa out of the hospital and take him down there. If we have to pay for an ambulance to, you know, service, take him down, well, fine, we'll do it. But Benny Hinn's not here. What about the people in the hospitals here? Where do they take their family members? Where do they go? Who do they go see? Now, the answer should be obvious, but the problem is, it isn't. From the Word of God, it's obvious, but with practical reality, it is not obvious. How do you know that? Do you see any wheelchairs in here tonight? Do you see any stretchers in here tonight? Did you see anybody come in with a cane tapping to find a pew? No. So something's wrong somewhere. But yet, not only is something wrong as far as the relationship that we have with the world, there is a problem within the body of Christ. Now let me explain what I'm talking about here. We understand everything that we've seen so far in the Word and all of this. Saved to the uttermost, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we understand that. We don't disagree with that. How can you disagree with it? It's in the Word. Now, the problem is this. Even in the body of Christ, if somebody stands up and says something like, if you will come up here right now and let me pray for you, you'll be healed. If you'll come up here right now and let me pray for you, you'll be delivered. If you'll come up here right now and let me pray for you, you'll be set free from that thing. Now, you bring somebody in who stands up and starts talking like that, and what happens? Well, who does he think he is? Well, excuse me there, brother evangelist. Who died and made you God? Excuse me there, preacher. I mean, where'd you get your soapbox? Where did you get your platform? How is it that all of a sudden you're so high and mighty and exalted? Don't you know pride goes before destruction? And then the word begins to spread. I'm not going back to that guy's meeting. He thinks he's God. He stands up and he says things like, if you'll come to me, I'll pray for you and you'll be healed. If you come to me, I'll lay hands on you. You'll be set free. If you come to me, I'll minister to you and you'll be delivered. I mean, this guy, I'm telling you, you better watch him. Next thing you know, they're going to be headed down to Guyana. They're going to be headed down to Waco, Texas. They'll be headed out to wherever that place was, those people committed suicide waiting for a spaceship to come and get. I mean, give me a break, you know? Isn't it amazing how people are so stupid and gullible? That's how deceptive Satan is. Well, see, somebody comes in and starts talking like that. You come up here, let me pray for you. You be healed, delivered, set free, and whatever. And people in the body of Christ, now I'm not talking about out in the world, in the body of Christ, and we'll narrow it down even more so and say the Spirit-filled sector of the body of Christ. I mean, the people that are supposed to believe these kinds of things. Even in that realm, the charismatic realm or whatever you want to label it, they even get put off when somebody stands up and makes statements like that. Come to me, I'll pray for you, and you'll get healed. You'll be delivered. And we start thinking the person's full of ego, full of pride. That person is so self-centered. That person is taking all of the glory. That person is relying on themselves. That person isn't doing anything for God. That person is doing everything for themselves. I'll never send them another offering. I'll never do anything for them again because they've lost their focus and they're looking at themselves instead of God. Well, now let's think about that. You see, if we understand what saved to the uttermost really means, and if we understand what Christ in you, the hope of glory, really means, then we can begin to understand how we are supposed to minister not just to the body of Christ, but outside the body of Christ. But until we grasp the fullness of saved to the uttermost and Christ in you the hope of glory, we're not going to begin to understand what we're supposed to do when it comes to ministry. And then when somebody who does understand these principles stands up and says, I will pray for you, I will lay hands upon you, I will minister to you, and you will be healed, delivered, set free, or whatever the case would be. We put up a shield on that one. We get very defensive on that. And we accuse that person of being full of pride. Well, what is it? Is it pride? Or is it confidence in Christ? See, what's the difference? But as soon as you say, come to me, I'll pray for you and you'll be whatever. That's when people start to reject that kind of person, that kind of message. Most times. Maybe not every time, but most times. But let's take a look at this in the Word. Turn first off to Matthew chapter 8. No, Matthew 28, I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 28. See, there's a difference between pride and confidence in Christ. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And then you can read the rest of it. Now, one of two things has happened here. This verse is either implying a delegation of power and authority, or Jesus is sending them out with nothing. It's one of the two. Well, he says, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. So he's directing the attention not just to himself, but he's also directing the attention to them. He says, all power has been given unto me. Go you therefore. Now, in that statement alone, what he is implying here is the unity that they have with him through the born-again experience. And you'll begin to see this. This is going to crystallize a little bit more as we go further in this thing tonight. And so he says, all power has been given unto me. You go and do these things. Now, let's take it a step further. You don't have to turn to this, but where he says that all power has been given unto me, and then we go over to Romans chapter 8, and we see in verse 17 where it says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we know that that phrase means an heir of equal inheritance with Jesus. When Jesus was saying, all power has been given unto me, if we then are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the power that has been given unto Him has also been given unto us. We have access to that same power only if we go through Him. Because as a joint heir with Christ, you cannot be an heir of equal inheritance with Christ until you are joined to Christ through the born-again experience. So the moment that I am joined to Christ, the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, where He says, Father, I pray that they would be one in us as You and I are one together. You can go back and read that whole prayer later on. This is the unity. He says, Father, I and you, you and me, and them and us. He's describing the unity that takes place the moment that we are born again and we become one with Christ. So therefore, since we've become one with Christ, the power that has been given to Jesus Christ has now also, through our unity with Him, been passed on to us. So when Jesus was saying, all power has given unto me, go ye therefore, He was saying, now that you are joined to me, the power has been given to me, but since you're joined to me and we are one together in the eyes of God and spiritually speaking as well, you then can go forward because you are being given the same power. Now, look over in Mark chapter 16. This will become even more clear. Mark chapter 16. See, one of the things that we have been taught for so long is we can't take credit for anything. Now bear with me on this. You'll have to hear the rest of this message. Don't turn that tape player off yet. We have been told that we cannot take credit for anything. That we are not to exalt ourselves. Well, we understand that. But we need to take a look at what God has said about us. Now look here in Mark chapter 16. Jesus has said, all power has been given unto me. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:17 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have become joint heirs of the power that God has given to Jesus. It comes through Jesus. But now look what Jesus says. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now look at the two things in here that we want to focus on. He says that they shall cast out demons, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So what he's saying here is, you, the individual, the person who has been commissioned from this point, if you will believe on me, the moment that you are born again, the moment that you believe on me, believe the gospel message of salvation, of the born again experience, and you accept me as your Lord and Savior, from that moment, these signs shall follow them that believe. He says, in my name, you shall do these things. We are so caught up, or we are so taught so many times, call out to God and have Him do this for you. Call out to Jesus and ask Him to do this for you. But the problem is, Jesus didn't say do that. He said, in my name, you shall do these things. He has turned it completely over to us. And so, when we're told, well, we can't take credit for anything and we can't do this, do you understand that if Jesus were standing here, He would be the one to say, wait a second, that's where you're wrong. I told you to go do these things. You do it in the power you've received from me. You do it in my name, but you are the one who is supposed to go and do this. You're a conduit of me in you. I am in you, and I am the hope of glory to those people who need to be touched by my glory. And if you don't go over there and minister to them, how in the world are they ever going to be ministered to? And Paul even wrote about that. He says, how shall they hear unless they're sent? In other words, the whole thing's been put on us, folks. We don't do it by ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, I don't go out there and do it in my name. He said, in His name, in the name of Jesus. But I'm the one that has to go out and do it. He said, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He didn't say He was going to lay hands on the sick. He said, you lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But you've got to believe in my name. First off, you've got to be born again. And you've got to believe in my name. These signs shall follow them. He didn't say these signs shall follow me. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall. And He gives us this whole list of they shalls. Well, now see, right at this point, a lot of people would become very distressed over this message. Because they would say, Pastor, you're trying to take the glory away from Jesus. I'm not trying to take the glory away from Jesus. I'm just telling you what Jesus has told me to do. Jesus told me to lay hands on the sick. He told me that they shall recover. This is what Jesus said. It's right here in red ink in my Bible. This is what Jesus said to do. He said, you do it. The power to do it came from Him, but it's in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory, the hope of anointing, the hope of power. He is my power source. He's the gasoline in my engine. The spark is my faith in Him. The spark is my belief in His Word that I can lay hands on the sick in His name and they shall recover. I'm the one that has to do this. Now let me give you an example. I think we could pretty well trust the disciples. So go ahead and look over in Acts chapter 3. See, I'm not talking about taking the credit as far as being the source. But I can take the credit as far as it being my hands that were laid on somebody. I give the glory to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And I exalt Him. But I'm the one that has to go do it. Now look at this. See, we're drawing the difference between pride and confidence in Christ. In Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Now, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Wait. I thought we're always supposed to tell people, look to Jesus. This is Peter and John, folks. That's not my name in there. They said, you, lame man, been lame from your mother's womb. Now, whether they knew that or not, we don't know. But they said, you, lame man, look to us. And not only that, the man gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. But what? Look at this. Look what he says. He says, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. But look what Peter did. He didn't tell the man, look to Jesus. He said, you look to me. Look on us. Look at me. And he said, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, such as I possess, such as has been given to me, such as belongs to me, that which has been given to me, I in turn am going to give it to you. In other words, it isn't coming from God straight down and bypassing me. It's coming from God through me to you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And he takes him by the hand and pulls the guy up, and the guy starts dancing. The guy starts jumping. The guy starts praising God. He could never do these things before. And Peter was not rebuked by John. He says, you look at me. Nowadays, a preacher comes in and somebody in a wheelchair, and the preacher says, look at me. Immediately, what do we think? Pride? Ego? Glory hog? When's the last time you ever saw a healing service where somebody said, such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. In the name of Jesus, get up from that bed. In the name of Jesus, eyes open and see. See, in most cases, most churches, most crusades, the general population of the body of Christ couldn't handle a preacher standing up and saying something like that. And the reason they can't, it's because they don't understand what it means to be saved to the uttermost, and they don't understand what it means, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Peter understood this. He understood it was Christ in him, the hope of the glory, anointing, and power that would touch that man and cause that man to be able to rise up and walk and be healed. And not only that, but he had the words of Jesus to bank on. Look back over in Acts chapter 1. And look what Jesus himself said. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, red ink again, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now listen closely to what he did not say. He did not say, you shall receive access to power. He said, you shall receive Power. You shall receive power. You. The moment that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power. What Peter was doing was simply believing what Jesus said. He believed that after what happened to them in that upper room, he had received power. And so therefore, he stands up and looks at that lame man. He says, you look at us. And he says, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, what did he have? He had Christ in him, the hope of glory. He had received that power because the Holy Ghost had come upon him, and he wasn't ashamed to say so. As such as I have given to me by Jesus Christ, I give to you. What was it that Peter was giving to that man? Peter knew he had in him the power and anointing and glory to give that glory and anointing and power to that man in such a way that that man would be healed and jump to his feet and walk. Hallelujah. He knew that. But see, today, we seem to have such a hard time grasping that because we begin to think, if I talk like that, then I'm taking all the glory away from Jesus. If I begin to say things like, you look to me, why, people will take me out here and try to stone me. And in some places they just might. But can you see the difference in the way so much ministry takes place in the body of Christ today as opposed to what we can see right here in the Bible and what God told us to do? Well, let's take this even further. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. See, Satan sure doesn't want you to hear a message like this tonight. Because he doesn't want you to begin to understand what you have become in Jesus. He doesn't want you to begin to understand everything that God has given you. He doesn't want you to begin to comprehend the reality that power has been given to you. Not just that you have access to power and that you have to run over here and get some over the counter and run back over and minister to somebody. Everywhere you go, the power is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, take a look at verse 3. It says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Have you ever seen the word comfort so much in one place? It's like he's got a hang on. That's his favorite word of the moment. But now what's interesting is that that word comfort, it is the word paraklesis, which is related to the word parakletos, which is related to the word paraklete. And what he's talking about here is the anointing of God. It's just the translators put it in here, comfort. Now, let's read it like this. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all anointing, who anoints us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to anoint them which are in any trouble by the anointing wherewith we ourselves have been anointed of God. Do you see how that takes on a whole different meaning when you read it like that? He's talking basically the same thing Peter said. Such as I have, I give unto you. He says, God pours out His anointing in us, through us. And when we're facing troubles and tribulation, that anointing, Christ in us, the hope of glory, enables us and empowers us to go past all of that problem. And that anointing on the inside of us enables us then to go ahead and pour out of ourselves the anointing upon those who need to be touched by that anointing. And that anointing that we do it by is the anointing that we receive from God who has anointed us. I mean, it sounds like a bunch of double talk, but when you insert that word anointing for the word comfort, you begin to understand the message that Paul's trying to get across to these people. Now, take it even further. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20, he says, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now that sounds like a neat phrase, but let's find out what he's saying. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now that word ambassadors means somebody who acts as a representative. And so what he says here, now then, we are acting as the representatives for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Or in other words, listen to what he's saying. Listen to how egotistical this is. He says, I stand before you as the literal representative of Jesus Christ Himself. And since Jesus Christ Himself cannot be here in front of you at this moment, I am here. God has sent me instead of Jesus Christ. How fat-headed can you get? But see, Paul knew, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And he's saying, hey, listen, if you want Jesus Christ, that's great. You can have Jesus Christ, but while I'm here instead of Jesus. And I can do what Jesus can do for you. You don't need Jesus. I'm here. I mean, that's a paraphrase. That's what he's saying. Now, what he said right here, this is basically the same kind of thing that Jesus said when he said, all power has been given unto me, go ye therefore. When he said, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, or as my ambassadors sent forth, this is what they shall do. And this is what Paul is saying. I am coming in the name of Jesus. I am his ambassador. I am his representative. I am here instead of Jesus. Dear God, you have somebody stand up in a crusade and say that. The arena is going to empty very quickly. You have a preacher stand up and say, folks, I'm here instead of Jesus. They'd kick him off the platform. But do you know, he would only be paraphrasing what Paul said right here. But now let's go further in this. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. One of the most misquoted verses, mistranslated verses in other versions of the Bible outside the King James that you'll ever find. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, what? Which strengtheneth me. As you know, the word Christ means the anointed one, his anointing, and the anointing of the anointed one. The definition, as it fits into the verse, is clarified by the sentence structure. I can do all things. He didn't say through Christ who strengthens me. And that's why most people quote this verse. He said, I can do all things through the anointing of the anointed one, which empowers me to do all things. Listen to this. He's saying, I can do all things through the anointing which empowers me to do all things. He's saying, I can do it. He's not saying Jesus does these things. He's saying, I, me, Paul, the one who is writing this to you, I can do all things through the anointing of God that abides on the inside of me through Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things. We quote the verse. Oftentimes we misquote it. But think about what he's saying. When's the last time you ever said that? When's the last time any of us have ever stood up in front of a group of people and said, I can do all things? Well, see, we don't like to accept those kinds of statements because we think it's arrogant. We think it's egotistical. We think we're drawing attention unto ourselves. But listen, if Paul can say something like that, and I'm born again, and I'm filled with the Spirit like Paul was, wait, are you telling me God's a respecter of persons? Are you going to tell me that God is going to come along here and say, everybody but Paul have a seat? Then why did he tell us what he told us about who we are in Jesus? Why did he say, Christ in me, the hope of glory? Well, now let's take it even further. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 11 and 12. He says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing, look at this, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you all in patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. That phrase mighty deeds means demonstrations of God's power through His servants. He's saying that the signs of an apostle were wrought by Him among them. And he's saying, I am behind nobody. You name your apostle. I don't care. Name Peter? Fine. What, John? You want to name John? Go ahead. Let's talk about Peter. Any of them. You name any apostle you want to. I come behind no one in what I can do. Now see? When's the last time we've laid claim to anything like that? That I come behind no one in the body of Christ. See, Satan's got us so hoodwinked to put ourselves down. Oh, I can't do anything. But wait a second. That's not what the Word of God says. Jesus said, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's not your power that's doing it. You understand? You're not the generator. You're the conduit of the power that's been placed on the inside of you. But you're the one who's going out and doing it. It's just that, just like Peter said, such as I have. He didn't say, such as I've created for myself. He said, such as I have. And then he identified how he got what he had in the name of Jesus Christ. See? And it's the same thing for us. Such as I have, give I unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. But now, bring a balance to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some of these other preachers out here, letters of recommendation to you or letters of recommendation from you? What do we need? The glory of man? Do we need somebody to stand up and tell us how great we are? He says, listen. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not, now here it is, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency, our ability, our empowerment is of God. See? Now he's drawing the balance to this. He makes all of these what sounds like tremendously egotistical statements, like he's drawing all the glory to himself. But he says, look, we're not sufficient of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. It is our sufficiency, but it's not of us. My sufficiency comes of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now I'm paraphrasing some of this as we go on for clarity. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For the law killeth, because it was the law that revealed the sin nature that you had on the inside. But it is the Spirit, or the nature of God through the born again experience, that produces in you the eternal life that God has promised. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, meaning the law that was given unto Moses, could produce a glorious effect upon Moses, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus produce an even greater glory than the glory that Moses had? And so he says, hey, listen. The sufficiency that we have, it's not of ourselves, but the sufficiency that we have, it is of God, and it is our sufficiency, but it comes from Him, and the sufficiency that we have received from Him as a result of being partakers of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that sufficiency is what is producing the glory on the inside of us, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now he goes on and further in chapter 10. Turn over to chapter 10. In verse 12, he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you." Now jump over to verse 17. He says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." In other words, what he's saying here is, listen, when it comes to giving the glory, you give the glory to God because He is the source of this sufficiency. God is the source of the glory on the inside of you. But it is on the inside of you. And it is by that glory in the name of Jesus, you are the one who does these things. But you can't take the glory for yourself, and you better not get caught up in yourself and start measuring yourself against yourself. Or in other words, get caught up on, look at everything that I can do. He says, no, your sufficiency comes from God, and it is Him that has empowered you to do these things. That's why it is in the name of Jesus, and not in the name of Steve, and not in the name of Jim, and not in the name of Wayne, but in the name of Jesus, because it is the name of Jesus that is to be glorified. So see, I can't take the glory for myself, even though that glory has been placed in me, but the source of that glory is not me, it is God. And I'm just a conduit through whom that glory operates, and through whom that glory begins to flow. Look over in chapter 11. Well, you're pretty close to it right now. Chapter 11. And this kind of sums it up. He says, "But I fear," verse 3, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, let me kind of paraphrase this. What I've been telling you about Christ in you, the hope of glory. What I've been telling you about I can do all things. I can do all things through the anointing that has come from God. I'm the one that does it, but it's the anointing that comes from God. I lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, but it's in Jesus' name. He said, the simplicity of this truth is so simple that it causes some people to become confused because it's too good to be true. It's too good to believe that I can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. It's too good to believe that I can do all things. Instead of me sitting back and crying out and boo-hooing to God and trying to get Him to do something for me, it's too good to believe that I can do all things through that anointing that abides within, through Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things because the sufficiency to do all things resides in me, though I'm not the source of it. God is the source of that sufficiency. But he says, the simplicity of this truth goes beyond the ability of the average person to accept, and because it is so simple, because it is a truth, and yet it is a simple truth, because of the simplicity of the nature of this truth, people want to reject it and say, no, not me. Well, the moment then that they do that is the moment that they are setting themselves up to be deceived by another gospel which says, you can't do anything. You're totally inadequate. Don't you stand up and say, I could lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And that is exactly the kind of message that has permeated throughout so much of the body of Christ. And that is exactly why so many people in the body of Christ take such a strong stance against somebody who will stand up and say, look unto me, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And we begin to think that people who act like that and talk like that are caught up in themselves. When the truth of the matter is, every one of us, every single one of us in this room has that sufficiency on the inside. Christ in us, the hope of glory.